Amen. Amen. Thank you. The title of my message this morning is called A Supernatural Showdown. If I had to give it a subtitle, I would call it Guidelines for Walking in the Supernatural. Okay? Guidelines for Walking in the Supernatural. A Supernatural Showdown. As a church body, we feel that God is bringing us into more of the supernatural things of the Holy Spirit. We are believing and we are beginning to see more manifestation of healing, of deliverance. Okay, we believe that we have a mandate as a church body to go that direction, and to pursue the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit in this church. We believe that. And I believe that this message will help serve as a roadmap as we enter into this season. I believe this is a corporate word for us to enter into this season of God's supernatural power and serve as a roadmap. I've heard Pastor Glenn use this analogy that a river must have riverbanks. And the river of the Holy Spirit is why this church is called River in the Hills. We sang about the river this morning in one of the songs. But the river must have riverbanks. The supernatural power of the Holy Spirit must flow in appropriate ways and with appropriate guidelines. And so I want to look at this passage that I believe is a fascinating passage in Exodus chapter 7. It's actually in your notes. If you have notes that were given in your bulletin, Exodus chapter 7, starting at verse 8, and I'll give some context after I read it, but it says, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, 'When Pharaoh speaks to you, saying, show a miracle for yourselves, then you shall say to Aaron, take your rod and cast it before Pharaoh and let it become a serpent.' So Moses and Aaron went into Pharaoh, and they did so, just as the Lord commanded. Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and before his servants, and it became a serpent. But Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers. So the magicians of Egypt, they also did in like manner with their enchantments. For every man threw down his rod, and they became serpents, but Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods." Wow. This is a fascinating story of a supernatural showdown. And there are other examples in the Bible where there is a clash of two kingdoms, where the power of God comes face to face with the power of the devil, and there is a clash. And I believe there are principles from this story that are going to help us as we move forward in seeing more of God's power poured out. The first point that I want us to see from this passage, from this scripture, that's important for us to recognize, is that there are two sources of supernatural ability: God and the devil. There are two sources, and there are only two sources. If somebody is operating in a power that is not from the Holy Spirit, that is not from God, by default, if it is a supernatural power, by default, it is from the devil, from the kingdom of darkness. There are only two sources. Whether it's supernatural knowledge, gaining information, gaining knowledge about people or circumstances, or whether it's supernatural power, ability, healing, miracle-type things, there's only two sources: God and the devil. Here's a statement that I've been saying recently. You may have heard me say this, but I want to kind of break it down. God is supernatural, but supernatural is not necessarily God. God is supernatural, but supernatural is not necessarily God. Let's break that down. God is supernatural. You see throughout the scripture that God is a supernatural God who intervenes in people's lives. He performs miracles. We see examples of also not only him doing supernatural, but he gives people authority and power to operate in the supernatural. Whether it was Moses and Aaron in this story, you see later they parted the Red Sea. They did all kinds of things throughout the scripture. His prophets like Elijah, his disciples, when Jesus came, he raised the dead, he cast out demons, he healed the sick, he walked on water. So God is supernatural, and he bestows and commissions people to operate in supernatural power and authority. And Moses and Aaron were commissioned by God. And they carried his authority and his power. They'd been commissioned by God. The context of this passage is that God had appeared to Moses in a burning bush. And God had spoke to him very clearly and said, I've called you and I'm sending you to Egypt to confront Pharaoh to say, let my people go. In other words, he was authorized by God to do what he was doing. And along with that, God said, look, here's a rod. With the commissioning, with the authorization comes power. And so he says, here's a rod. And he says, I want you to practice this, Moses. This is during the burning bush in Exodus chapter 3, I believe. But he says, watch this. Throw your stick down and it'll become a... And it did. Okay, so God is supernatural. No doubt about it. God does supernatural acts. We absolutely embrace that and believe that. And we also know that he has not stopped doing those things. So God is supernatural. Let's break down the second part. Supernatural is not necessarily God. The devil also has supernatural abilities. And he also bestows it to people. And we see that throughout the scriptures. We see this story right here. Sorcerers, magicians, operating in occultic power, secret arts, divination, sorcery, demonic power that is real. Did you notice that their rods turned into snakes? So this tells us something. As we approach the supernatural, I believe there's two extremes that we need to avoid. One extreme is basically just saying that, you know, it all comes from God. All supernatural things just must be from God because they're supernatural. The other extreme is saying it all comes from the devil. Anything supernatural, anything that's power, it's the devil. Those are two extremes we need to avoid. You can just picture people. Imagine being an observer of this scene in Exodus 7. Imagine observing this scene and the thoughts that might be going through your head with these two extremes. One person might look at it and say, man, Moses and Aaron are doing the same things that the sorcerers are doing. They must be operating in the occult. On the other hand, you might have people that say this, oh, wow, those sorcerers and magicians, they're doing the same thing that Moses and Aaron are doing. They must be operating in the power of God. We have to be careful. I've heard people say things like that along those lines. I've heard people say this, things like this. Well, a person who's a psychic, you know, they just have a real gift from God, but they're just using it the wrong way. That is not correct. That is not correct according to Scripture. The psychics in the book of Acts were using demons. It, Now, if they got saved and redeemed, it's not to say them that they couldn't have a true prophetic gift. But you got to be careful that you don't blur the lines. And so as we approach the supernatural, here's another statement I want to make. Here's the guideline. Here's the riverbanks. Let's not be so afraid of deception that we reject the genuine, but let's not be so fascinated with the supernatural and desperate for a manifestation that we receive the counterfeit. We need wisdom. We need discernment. We need to avoid those two ditches. And according to this passage, it's not always obvious. And the counterfeit can look very much like the real. Or else it could never pass as a counterfeit. Why else would, of course, the enemy's going to try to make it look as close as possible. It's kind of like counterfeit money. A brief observation over it, you might not be able to tell. You need a trained eye to see it. But you want to know the difference between counterfeit and real? The source. Counterfeit money and real money. Counterfeit money was not authorized by the government. And it didn't come from the right source. It's illegitimate. We must be able to discern the difference between the genuine and the counterfeit. Do you know that of all the warnings given in Scripture about the last days, the greatest warnings and the most warnings are about deception? The greatest threat to the church is not persecution. It's not any other trials like that. The greatest threat is deception, according to the Bible, concerning the last days. Let's move forward. We must be able to discern the difference between the genuine and the counterfeit. The second part, this is very important. Results, number two, results do not indicate the source. What do I mean by that? When you're evaluating something, when you're evaluating a supernatural experience or teaching or method, getting results is not the primary indicator of whether it's from God or the devil. Whether something works is not the primary indicator. The magicians got results. If we were just to use that as our discernment, if that's our grid of discernment, whether something or not works, then we're in trouble. The magicians got results. They were able to do the same miracle. I dug up some old Derek Prince CDs yesterday because I wanted to find a story that I'd heard years ago, and I found it. My wife had to listen through it the whole way in the car, right? But she enjoyed it. Not that she didn't enjoy it. I didn't mean to say it like that, but I should say it this way. Jude had to listen to it the whole way. We're driving here for the wedding that was here, and so we listened to it the whole way here and back, and Jude's saying, music, music, want music, want music. We're saying, Jude, we're listening to Derek Prince for a little while. He didn't quite get it. But he tells this story. He's preaching about the occult, and he tells this story about a woman who has a daughter who gets sick and ill, and he doesn't mention the sickness or anything, but the woman takes the daughter to see some sort of an occultist healer, psychic healer, I don't know exactly what, he didn't specifically say, but some sort of an occultic healer. And the healer gives the little girl a charm to wear around her neck and says, wear this around your neck and you'll be all right. They try it, and guess what? The symptoms go away. How about that? The symptoms went away. A healing. Later on, the woman repented when she realized what she had done. I'm not sure if she was a believer or not at the time, or if she became a believer. I don't know. But she was convicted and she repented. So she took off the charm. She broke it open. I'm not sure if it was like a cylinder, but she broke it open. Inside was a piece of paper with a little poem on it. And it said this. It said, "Satan, keep this girl's body well until her soul ends up in hell." But guess what? It worked. It got the result. It got the result that they were looking for. But it always comes at a price. When you enter into the enemy's territory, there is always a price tag. Satan does not mind giving you a little short-term benefit if he can bring long-term problems or torment or bring you to hell. He doesn't mind a little healing if it's going to bring other problems. Well, you ask, well, how could that work? How could Satan do that? I'm not going to try to get into all that, but I will just give one quick statement that it's clear from Scripture in the New Testament that many sicknesses are actually caused by demons. And so it would not be hard for an evil spirit just to kind of go dormant for a little bit. That's just one thought. I'm not going to delve into that, but okay? So listen, you can go to a psychic and find out that they have knowledge about you supernaturally. You can go to a New Age healer and find out that it actually works some. I actually feel better. Now, here's what that tells me. For those who embrace the supernatural, for those in the church who embrace the supernatural and say, we are going to go after this. We're going to see God move. We're going to see the demons get cast out. We're going to see healings. We're going to see the power of God. You see, there's some in the church that just say, we're running from all of it. We're not going to do any of that. We don't believe in any supernatural. That's not us. And I don't believe we have that option, according to Scripture. Okay? So for those who embrace the supernatural side of the ways of God, the danger then becomes mixture. Mixture with things that are not of God. In the Old Testament, this was a plague for Israel. They were always mixing the worship of God with pagan things. This was one of the biggest things that God had against them. They were always wanting to worship God and then bring idols in. And so that's the danger as we want to move into the supernatural, is mixture. Because if it looks very similar, we need discernment. There is a whole movement. It's not anything new, but it's called the New Age. It is a mixture of Eastern mysticism and Eastern religions mixed with the occult, witchcraft, stuff like that. It has philosophies like all is one, it's called monism, or all is God, pantheism, or all religions are one, it's called syncretism, or we are all gods, we just need to be enlightened to that. But let me tell you, listen, I'm not too afraid that people here are going to go run and see a straight-up witch doctor, okay? Or you're going to go, you know, to a straight-up wizard or something like that, okay? But this New Age thing is very tricky because it is a mixture. They will talk about Jesus, but he's just one of many other gurus. But they'll talk about Jesus. They will talk about the Bible. They'll quote the Scriptures. You know what I found fascinating? They have a lot of the same goals as Christianity. The Lord highlighted this to me over the weekend. I was praying. And the Lord showed me something. one of the biggest traps of the devil is to get you to pursue a legitimate end by an illegitimate means. That is the foundation of the New Age movement right there. Pursuing a legitimate end by illegitimate means. And let me show you where I saw this. The temptation of Jesus. Satan tempts Jesus. One of the temptations, he shows him all the kingdoms of the world. And he says, I will give you all these kingdoms of the world if you'll bow down and worship me. You know what? That was a legitimate end. You know how I know that? The scripture says in Revelation, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. So when Satan tempted him with that, he was tempting him with the very thing that actually was his destiny. But it was an illegitimate way of getting to it. And it would have bypassed the cross. Same thing in the Garden of Eden. Eat from this tree. You'll be like God. I think the main thing was not so much being like God. I mean, in many ways, we're supposed to be like God. We're called to be imitators. It says imitate God. It says that we're made in his image. It says that we're to be conformed into the image of Christ. So in some ways, that's part of what God wants to do. But you know what it really was? Is you can be like God without God. You can be like God without God. You are God. You just don't know it yet. It's pursuing a legitimate end by illegitimate means. It's wanting peace without righteousness. Peace without being right with God. It's wanting unity without truth. It's wanting healing without the cross. It's wanting the kingdom without the king. You'll hear New Agers talk about heaven on earth that we just sang about. But they want the kingdom without the king. They don't want the lordship of Jesus. They just want the benefits of the kingdom. So let me give you some examples of where I see some of this, I believe, influencing the church. One area I see this is where I see believers trying to duplicate a sovereign experience of God, trying to duplicate it by their own will. In other words, they'll see something in Scripture like Paul went into a trance. It happened in the book of Acts. But you do not try by your own will to try to go into a trance. You're crossing a boundary. That is not something you do at your own will. And there are people who teach things on how to have an experience in the third heaven. Because Paul was taken to the third heaven, so we say, okay, let's teach ways of how you can do that. That is a sovereign encounter with God that was initiated by God. That is not initiated by man. When you try to start initiating experiences that are not clearly defined as promises from God, you are getting into dangerous waters. Now, we're promised to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. We're promised to, for there's certain things that we can pursue and we can put effort to, okay? But when you start trying to get yourself into these experiences, you're entering into mysticism. Another area where I see that there's an influence is, in my opinion, some areas of the body of Christ are way too obsessed with angels. Just way too obsessed with it. Angels are absolutely real. They are in the Bible. God will send them. God will use them to protect. Okay? But there's certain areas where it's just way too obsessed with trying to give these names for all these angels and just talking too much about it. And I mean, there was one guy who had an international audience, and he said something along these lines. how he had some sort, he was in some sort of an encounter, and the Lord or an angel told him that everybody already knows about Jesus, so you're supposed to talk about angels. Hello? He was on international television being broadcasted, and he said that. I'm telling you, it's. I think another area where it's creeping in is in certain types of healing techniques. We want to pursue the genuine healing, absolutely. We believe in it, and we are going after it. And part of the reason why I think this is cropping up is because there's been a void of the real. But believers pursuing healing through means that I believe are crossing boundaries outside of the confines of what is of God. Believers going into certain types of healing techniques. Think about this for a second. This might sound a little bit kind of shocking, but think about the word holistic for a minute. Holistic healing. It's kind of a catchphrase. It means body, soul, and spirit. By nature, any type of healing or thing that is claiming to be holistic is by nature spiritual. And if something is claiming to be spiritual, you better find out what the philosophy is behind it and what kind of spirit is at work. I'm so shocked at believers doing doing yoga. And maybe that's a controversial statement, but I mean, do we realize that yoga is a Hindu worship service? Every pose is giving homage to a goddess or god of Hindu. The whole purpose of it is to align you with some Hindu god, to enlighten you to your own god stature. Does that not bother us? People, different types of healing techniques, acupuncture, or different ways of, yin and yang and energy, healing and all these kind of different things like that. And the underlying philosophy behind it is tapping into some unseen energy. Tapping in, and they call it life force or chi or universal energy, that's kind of the foundation of all those different techniques. And whether it's through crystals, whether it's through special kinds of oils, whether it's through special kinds of practices, manipulation of your own body and energy, okay. I recently received an email from a Christian ministry, and it was promoting a certain healing technique that had to do with a special type of massage and certain types of oils that were used with this massage. Two red flags immediately. One, it said in the very introduction that this technique was developed from the influence of a Native American medicine man, a.k.a. shaman, a.k.a. witch doctor. Should that not be a red flag? The second red flag is that right on the side of the email, right there, there was these seven symbols that are called chakras, if you're familiar with that term. There's seven symbols called chakras that represent different, quote, energy centers of the body. It's tied into Hinduism. Each one of those things represents, when you look into it, they represent a Hindu goddess. And this is being pushed out by Christian ministry. And the reason why they're pushing it is because it works. Never mind why it works. As long as it works, it's okay. Something else that alarmed me recently is I was talking to a young guy, and great guy. He's fiery, you know, believer. And, you know, he's from this area. He's not in this church. But he was telling me, he said, he was telling me about how he went downtown to pray for people. And I was like, man, that's awesome. And he was telling me about, you know, he went with this group and he was praying. And he said this. He said, we found out that in Austin, people like the word energy better than the Holy Spirit. So we call it energy. I'm not okay with that. I'm not okay with that. Listen, the Holy Spirit will not be reduced to an impersonal force that you can manipulate. The Holy Spirit is God. And he's a person. He's personal. And it made me wonder what power was at work, because he was telling me, you know, how they would lay hands and people would start shaking. And what spirit allows itself to be called energy? I don't think it's the Holy Spirit. Now, I wasn't there and I don't know, but it was an alarm. It's in the church, okay? It's in the church. And we've got to know the difference. When you're evaluating a supernatural experience, a manifestation, a ministry, a prophetic word, okay, you need to ask questions like this. You don't ask, does it work? You ask, is it congruent with the overall counsel of Scripture? Does it point people to Jesus? Is it through the cross? And is it by the cross? What is the long-term fruit? Not what is the immediate, what's the long-term fruit? What is the philosophy behind it? When you're looking at a method, is it over formulaic? Is it just do this, 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 and this, and then it'll come? Does it over rely on formulas? That's getting into manipulation, and if we can just manipulate these things and do that, then it's going to create this, okay? The Holy Spirit will not be manipulated. I want to give you one scripture real quick, Deuteronomy 13. I'm going to try my best to hurry up. Deuteronomy 13. Look at chapter 13, 1 through 4. This is, guys, I've had a wake-up call in my own life in the past couple weeks. I've had a wake-up call. I'm starting to believe that there's way more mixture than we ever thought going around in the body of Christ and in the charismatic signs and wonders movement. Listen to this. If there arises among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and he gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes to pass of which he spoke to you, saying, let us go after other gods, which you have not known, let us serve them. You shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. The Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul. You shall walk after the Lord your God, fear him, keep his commandments, obey his voice. You shall serve him and hold fast to him. Do you know what's more dangerous than a prophet whose words do not come to pass? It's a prophet whose words do come to pass, but his teaching leads to idolatry. That's exactly what that's speaking of. The prophet arises, and he gives a sign or a wonder, and the sign comes to pass. But his teaching and his lifestyle and his character leads people into idolatry. You know what the test is here? It says, the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart. The test is this. What do you love more, the supernatural or Jesus? If you love the supernatural more than you love Jesus, you are a candidate for deception. We need discernment. Let's go to the last point. And that's this. God's power, and this should go without saying, but God's power is greater than the devil's. Aaron's rod. Yes, they looked similar. And it's interesting, I forgot to mention this, but they pursued the same ends, but by a different means. It says they did it by their enchantments. See, they did the same thing, but they went a different way to get there. They were operating in power, but not under God's authority. Jesus gave the disciples power and authority. Okay? They did it, they went a different way and got there. But notice it says in that story that the rod of Aaron swallowed up the other rods. God's power is greater than the devil's. Listen, amen. That's right. Amen. Listen, praise God for that little baby. Praise God. We needed that, Henry. Thank you. God and the devil, listen, are not equals. They're not equals. Satan is a created being. He has limited knowledge. He has limited power. Real though it is limited. God is omnipotent. He's all-powerful, unlimited power. He can be everywhere at once. The devil cannot. He has hordes of demons that work with him, but he cannot be everywhere at once. He has limited knowledge, doesn't know everything like God does. Okay? But the battle is being fought through people. And the more we align ourselves with God and his ways, the more that our rod will begin to swallow up the tide of influence of occult new age that's sweeping this nation and getting into the church. So our response must not be to run from the supernatural. That cannot be our response. What if Moses and Aaron would have said, oh man, they're doing the same thing we are. We're not doing this anymore. We're done. This is too scary. I'm telling you, you start seeing some of the stuff that happens. You know, you start seeing how similar it can look. You hear testimonies of people who have come out of New Age, you know, healing and different stuff, and you're kind of like, man, I don't know if I want to enter this territory. We don't have an option. We have to. We have to. We have to pursue the real. Our response must not be to run from the supernatural. We need a restoration of Aaron's rod. We need a restoration of Aaron's rod. I'm going to give you one example of this, and I am going to have you turn there, if that's all right. Acts chapter 8. Am I all right, Pastor Glenn, if I haven't read this last scripture? Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, verses 4 through 3. I want you to see this, because this is another supernatural showdown. Happened in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 8, starting in verse 4. Therefore, those who were scattered everywhere went everywhere preaching the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. The multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. There was great joy in that city. But there was a certain man called Simon who previously practiced sorcery in the city and astonished the people of Samaria, claiming that he was someone great, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. And they heeded him, listen, because he had astonished them with his sorceries for a long time. The word sorceries in the Greek is mageo, I think. I'm not sure if I'm pronouncing it right, but it means magic arts. Magaya. Verse 12, when they believed Philip as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized, And it goes on to say even Simon himself believed and was baptized. Listen, if you see the progression of this, there's a city in Samaria. It's under the spell of a sorcerer. And everyone is heeding them because he has power. People who walk in power can gain a crowd, whether or not it's from God. And so the people were following this guy Simon. And then in comes Aaron's rod. In comes Philip the evangelist. And he starts demonstrating the kingdom. I want you to notice, because the scripture emphasizes this several times, what his message was. Listen, who were scattered and everywhere preaching the word, verse 4. Verse 5, preaching Christ to them. Verse 12, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ. His message was the word, the kingdom, and the Lord Jesus. That was his message. What was the sorcerer's message? It says he was claiming to be someone great. His message was himself. I've seen a trend where, and it's a little bit alarming, I'm not trying to cast judgment, but there's a trend where I see where someone will get up and preach for an hour, and 95% of the sermon will be stories about how God used them to do this and to do that, and 5% will be the Bible. I'm not saying that person's all, you know, completely gone, but that's a little concerning. His message was the word, his message was the kingdom, his message was Jesus. And when Philip came and demonstrated the kingdom of God with power, with the preaching of the word with power, the whole city turned to God and came out from the spell of the sorcerer. How many people know that Austin, Texas needs the rod of Aaron? Austin, Texas needs, Lakeway, Texas, this region needs the rod of Aaron. We're not going to look at all these scriptures, but I'm going to close very quickly. But at the very end of the notes, there's something I wrote, guidelines for walking in the supernatural. These are the riverbanks. These are the checks and balances, because we're going after this. And we're not going to stop our pursuit of the genuine kingdom of God and the genuine demonstration of his power. But these are some checks and balances to protect us along the way. The first thing, and you can look at the scriptures later, I put references. We must actively welcome the fullness of the Holy Spirit operating our God-given authority. Authority and power, we must. Number two, we must be rooted in the Word of God and cultivate a love for the truth. The love for the truth will protect you from deception. When we need to be grounded in the Word, we need to know what the Bible says for ourselves. Not just because some preacher said it, not just because I said it, not just because Pastor Glenn or the person on TV or whatever. We need to know the Bible. And we need authenticity. A love for the truth means authenticity. That means if we pray for you for healing and nothing happens, that's okay. You can just say nothing happened. There's no pressure to try to make something happen. That means if we pray for you, you don't have to fall to the ground if God's power is not moving you to. I mean, we have people falling under the power of God, people falling under the power of the devil, people falling under the power of the flesh because they're being pushed, and people falling under the power of suggestion because they think they're supposed to. I mean, no wonder people are confused. I mean, that came to me this morning. I had to work it in. I was like, that's too good. That is too good. I mean, we've all been pushed. Come on. Come on. But it causes confusion. Mixture causes confusion. Because it's like, wait a second, that guy was preaching and he had a word. But then how come when he prayed, why is he pushing me, like trying to get me to fall? It causes confusion. We don't need it. We don't need that. We don't need hype. We don't need hype. We don't need soulish. We need genuine authenticity. Sorry, I'm trying to finish this up. Next one, this is key. We must keep Jesus and the cross central. and not chased after the latest and the greatest, the trends. Paul said, when I came to you, Corinthians, I wanted to know Jesus Christ and him crucified. And then he goes on to say that his preaching was with power. His message was the cross. The death, burial, and resurrection, that's the latest and greatest, people, all right? That's the cutting edge right there. You want to know the cutting edge? The cross of Jesus Christ, his resurrection, his ascension. Next, we must emphasize character as well as gifting. I believe the charismatic church has gotten into so much trouble because we've elevated gifting above character. We've put up with too much because of gifting. We've put up with hype. We've put up with manipulation and trying to get a bigger offering by saying certain things. We've put up with all kind of stuff because of gifting. We got to balance it out. It's both. We need both and. Both character and gifting. Two more there. We must not accept everything as from God. We must learn to test and judge manifestations, doctrines, prophecies. You see all the scriptures in there. You can look at them. It talks about testing the spirits because they're not all from God. It talks about judging prophecy. Test all things. I've been in meetings where it was just like everyone was just expected to just think that this has to be God, and anyone that would question it, you must be off. That's not a healthy atmosphere. Okay? We don't need to become heresy hunters and go try to find everything wrong about every person and every ministry, okay? I don't want to do that. We're not going to do that. But we need to test and judge, and sometimes we can take our time. We can step back and say, "You know what? I'm just not sure about that." And we can take time to evaluate. You don't have to jump in right away if you're not sure. It's okay. Take time to test and to question and to judge, etc. Don't just accept every prophetic word that's given to you. The Bible says judge prophecy. And then lastly, this is huge. We must maintain accountability with other believers. Plug into the local church and be open to correction. There is protection in the government of God in his local church. And the Bible says, Proverbs 10:17, it says, the one that will not receive correction goes astray. We got to be open to correction. And I submit myself to this church, to Pastor Glenn. If I ever say anything, if I've said anything today, if I ever say anything or do anything, you tell me, please. Okay? We need that protection. There's too many people floating around. Too many believers floating around, not grounded. There's too many ministries running around, not connected to any accountability, not connected to a church. We don't know where they're coming from, where they're going, what they, you know, we don't know anything about them. It's out of order. So these are some guidelines that I believe will help safeguard us and protect us. Because listen, we're going after the rod of Aaron. I hope you don't see this as a big downer message. Okay, for me it was a wake up call for myself, and I think for us it will help keep us on track. Let's stand to our feet. We're gonna close. I wanna say a prayer about something, and then I'm gonna have Pastor Glenn come up in a minute or two, and we're gonna minister. We're gonna go into some ministry time. And believe for the Holy Spirit to move. But I did feel prompted during worship to pray. And I'm going to, thank you for coming up, Christian. I'm going to just have you wait a few minutes. I just want to have as quiet as possible. In a few minutes, you'll play. Thank you, buddy. I felt led during worship to break off any power of witchcraft that's come over individuals or that's come over this corporate body. Okay, so I want to take a minute and just wait on the Lord, and I felt led to pray a prayer of breaking off. And listen, if you are dabbling in any of this stuff, if you are dabbling in some of this occultic stuff, some of this New Age stuff, some of the stuff you need to renounce. Okay, you need to renounce that. You need to investigate. You need to make sure that what you're doing is in alignment with God's word, with his ways. And you need to renounce and break contact and sever things. Let's wait on the Lord for a minute, and I'm going to pray. Father, we come into your presence. We're here in your presence by the precious blood of Jesus. God, we come to you through the way that you have ordained, through Jesus Christ, and by the power of the Holy Spirit. And right now, God, I ask for your Holy Spirit to just move through this place. Holy Spirit, I just ask you to just move through this place and minister to each person. Bring conviction where it's needed. Bring comfort where it's needed. Bring your love where it's needed. Bring freedom where it's needed. Bring healing where it's needed, Lord. But release your manifest presence now, I pray, in the name of Jesus. And Father, right now in Jesus' name, we just declare as a church body that we want nothing to do with witchcraft, that we want nothing to do with that which is illegitimate, even if it looks enticing. God, we want nothing to do with that which crosses your boundaries, and we want everything to do with the real, genuine power of the Holy Spirit. And so, Father, we, in the name of Jesus, renounce witchcraft. In the name of Jesus, I declare renunciation of witchcraft. I declare that the power of witchcraft is being broken off of this people right now in the name of Jesus. As a corporate body, I declare a severing. I say, the Lord Jesus rebuke the spirit of witchcraft by the power of the blood. We declare it severed from this people. And any influence it has, we break it off by the authority of Jesus' name. God, we say, your kingdom come. We say, your will be done. We say, Jesus, we submit to you as Lord. We submit to your ways. We follow you. And God, we say that we desire a restoration of the rod of Aaron among us. The authority and the power that you have promised your people. God, we say we are stepping into it. And we're moving in that direction. And we thank you for your safeguards. We thank you for your protection. We thank you for your love for us, God. In Jesus' name, amen. Now what I want to do, I want Pastor Glenn to come up, and we're going to have a time of ministry. I don't know if the Lord's put anything on his heart or any words of knowledge.